We do have a guest speaker today, a man named Jim Plunkett. I was thinking this morning, how long have I known Jim? Between 20 and 25 years. Jim served as a missionary with ABWE and for over 30 years, I believe. And the church I grew up in was a supporting church of his, so that's how I got to know Jim. Jim has had an influence on my own life in two pretty substantial ways. The first of them being he was an example of someone who was a faithful minister of the gospel. And as I looked towards ministry and different things, Jim really was a picture of what it looks like to be serious about your relationship with Christ and serious about the purposes of his kingdom, and was somebody I could sit back and watch and observe, and that was a huge benefit to me. And the other way, and I don't know if he'll even remember this conversation or not, but after I had graduated from Moody, I was on staff at my parents' church, and I had no intention of seminary. I thought I'd had enough schooling. I was just going to get after it in ministry. And Jim told me that he would never recommend me for a job if I didn't go finish getting my training. And because Jim had my respect, that sat with me, and I do have my training finished now. So that was and I'm grateful for that and grateful for that conversation. So Jim, come on up. He's going to be preaching for us now and then sharing with us in the Sunday school hour. I'd like to pray for you, brother, and then share God's word with us, please. So, Father, we are grateful for today, and I just want to pray for your minister, your under-shepherd this morning, as he opens the word to us. Will he disappear, and will Christ in all of his glory shine forward? Will you simply use him to minister your grace to us? So help him now. May your spirit be upon him, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of God, and in his word shall he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Philippian jailer that night, after Paul and Silas had been beaten and locked in the prison there at Philippi, singing and praying at midnight, backs bleeding from and sore and probably hungered and tired and sore. And at midnight they prayed and they sang, and the earthquake came and the doors were opened. The chains fell off. The Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, thinking that all of his prisoners had escaped, and he would certainly suffer a very painful, humiliating death. And Paul called out, "We're all here." And the Philippian jailer brought Paul up and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's full of sin. A few years ago, not that many years ago, we used to preach, us preachers, and we would say that we live in terrible days. We live in days when the good is called bad and the bad is called good. And good men are criticized and bad men are exalted. That was just a few years. We had no idea. No one had any idea that we were going to live in such a day when such wickedness and such sin and such idolatry and such destruction of the family and destruction of people would be called good. And that which exalts God, that which exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, that which preaches the only hope there is, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, is called bad. And men are set free that commit terrible crimes, that rob and steal and kill, and men that preach the word of God And women that teach the Word of God and families that live the Word of God are put in prison and persecuted. That's the day we live in. But we live in a day when there was never a greater need or a greater opportunity or a greater privilege than to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk to you on the missionary Paul. Paul the missionary. And I will weave a little of personal testimony into this. And the hour after the service, I look forward to sharing some stories, that missionary stories, but also questions and answers. The first thing we see in the life of Paul, of course, the first aspect, and we have four C's we're going to look at here. But the first thing we see about Paul, we see in Acts chapter 9, his conversion. His conversion to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul went out down that Damascus road, and he had no idea. He was not looking to get saved. He was not looking to find a group of believers that he could join with. He was looking to go out and to persecute. You read the 9th chapter of books of Acts. He got permission from the leaders in Jerusalem. He had a band of men with him, and he took off to Damascus with the purpose to do damage to the church of Jesus Christ, do damage to Christians, to find any that were believers, any that were following Jesus Christ, and bring them back in chains, bring them back to be persecuted and tortured and put to death. After all, it was Saul that stood there, the stoning of Stephen, and the coats were given to him, and he assented and celebrated Stephen being stoned to death. That was this Saul. And he went to Jerusalem he went to Damascus hating Christians. He went to Damascus hating the church of Jesus Christ. He went to Damascus opposed to God. And as he was almost there, and as he approached the city, something happened. What happened, dear friends? What happened that day when, as Paul and his company, as they went there to Damascus to destroy Christians, to find them out and to persecute them, what happened? I'll tell you what happened there is the same thing that happened in your life and my life. The grace of God touched Paul. Did Paul deserve to be saved? Did Paul deserve to have eternal life? Did Paul deserve to have the grace of God poured out on him? Did Paul deserve to be forgiven for all of his sins by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he did not deserve it. He did not earn it. But the grace of God, the same grace that saved you and me, saved the Apostle Paul on that day. Back many years ago, many, many years ago, when I was 16 years old, shortly after I got my driver's license, and I'll admit I enjoyed the trip down here today. It was just beautiful. Driving down through the Palouse Hills, which I've done many times, many years ago as I went to school at Washington State University and drove down Spokane through the Palouse Hills, reminded me of that as I drove down today, the many trips. Beautiful trip, but I enjoy driving. I really like to drive. This last week I had a conference in Boise. Tremendous conference. The Word of God was preached with great power. And I flew, and I wished I would have drove that plane. Just shook like this all the way down to Boise. It was terrible. But anyway, I love to drive. And when I was, one Thursday night, it was snowing in Spokane, Washington, which isn't unusual in November. Although a week ago in April, we had quite a snowstorm up there. But anyway, I asked my dad, I said, there's a Youth for Christ meeting in Spokane, and I was wondering if I could take the car and go in. Well, I really, tell you the truth, was not too excited to go to a Youth for Christ meeting, but it was something, an excuse to drive, and I asked my dad, and he let me have the keys to the car and drive into Spokane to this Youth for Christ meeting. You know what happened that night? A Damascus Road experience. I went there because I wanted to drive. And I drove into Spokane, and I went to the meeting, and it was, I don't even know the name of the church. I don't know the speaker. There was a pillar. It was strange. It was like a pillar to hold the roof up, which you don't have to have because it holds itself up, but a pillar. And I kind of sat behind one of those pillars. And the speaker, he said, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, if you can't, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Well, I thought, I was a pretty good boy at 16, I thought. And I thought, well, you know, I really have never done anything too bad. And he said, no matter how much good you do or how good you are, you can never make yourself right with God. And that night, the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, that's you. That's you, Jim. You're never going to make yourself right with God. You can never be good enough to please God, to be accepted of God. And then he said, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that night, the grace of God, just like happened to Paul on the Damascus Road, the grace of God opened the blinded eyes of that 16-year-old boy sitting there that drove there not to hear the gospel. Paul wasn't going down the Damascus Road to hear the gospel. I wasn't there to get right with God. But that night, the grace of God touched my heart and saved me, just as it did to Paul on the Damascus Road. The first step to being a missionary is to be saved, conversion. And there on that Damascus Road, Paul was converted. He became a follower of Christ. He was changed. He was saved by the grace of God. And it's interesting that I have known from that night when I was knew very little of the Scripture, I didn't know the Bible, but the one thing that I knew that night and that I've known since is that there's no way that I can do anything to save myself. I can't go to church enough. I can't be good enough. I can't preach the gospel enough. I can't baptize enough people. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that Paul, the great missionary of the early church, there's nothing that a person can do to make themselves right with God. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And I thank God. My wife and I thank God. I'm glad Carol's with me this morning, and we're here. And God has given us a wonderful life of being a missionary. I want to share more of that later. We've had the privilege of starting a number of churches. We've had the privilege of seeing many people come to faith in Christ, to baptize people, to train men for the ministry. Today, both in Africa and Portugal. In fact, some of the young men, one of the young men I worked with, was at the conference with the pastor there. And that we served 18 years in Portugal and 10 years in Africa. But I will tell you, I'm going to heaven when this old body stops. I'm going to heaven not because I was a missionary in Portugal or Africa, not because God used me to see people saved, but I'm going to be in heaven. This minute this body stops, and I'll be with the Lord in heaven, because when I was 16 years old on a snowy night in Spokane, Washington, God saved me. When before the throne I stand, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus died my soul to save. Jesus paid it all. Paul knew that. You read the letters of Paul. You read the epistle. Paul knew his only hope and the reason that he was going to be in heaven someday, the reason his sins were forgiven, is because by the grace of God on the Damascus Road, he was saved. Because Jesus died for him. Jesus was buried. Jesus arose again the third day. And that was the hope of the Apostle Paul. That's the hope of every missionary, the belief that we're saved. The second thing is about the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul, is that he was called then. And this is an interesting, he was called to preach the gospel. I often think of that. I think of what it says on my ordination certificate. It ordained me, or that it licensed me, approved me what? To be a minister of the gospel. I believe that was a great pride of Paul, that he was a minister of the gospel. He was a preacher of the gospel. And we see a number of times in the New Testament where Paul was definitely called to a certain ministry or called to be a preacher of the gospel. We see it in Acts chapter 9 if we read about his conversion. We see it there. But a passage I want to draw your attention that I think shows the model missionary. If you want to know what a model missionary, I believe we have it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I really like the book of 1 Thessalonians. There's so much in it and such a blessed book. One of the early books, probably the second book that was written by Paul. But in chapter 2, I want to read some verses here that show us what Paul looked like as a missionary, what a model missionary looks like. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming unto you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, we had boldness in our God to declare unto you the gospel of God. In the midst of much conflict, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. What was Paul's call? God entrusted Paul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here, dear friends, we get down to the real basic of New Testament missions. We get down to the real basics of the purpose of the church. We get down to the real foundation of what you should be about here in Colfax. Now I enjoyed the music this morning. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're all going to sing much better. I tried to sing on the way down here this morning. I wanted to. I was just singing some songs. I love to tell the story. And my voice was cracking. It was terrible. And my dog, it was covering up his ears in the back seat. They're really my wife's dog. And my poor wife, she just sat there. It was bad. But in heaven, we're going to be able to sing, all of us. We're going to have beautiful voices in heaven, I believe. And we're going to be able to praise and worship God better in heaven. But one thing that we're not going to be able to do in heaven, that we're not going to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. In heaven, we're not going to be able to preach the gospel and tell people how Christ died for their sins. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a job that we can only do here on this earth. And that's why Paul, his call was he was entrusted with the gospel. That is the missionary call. That is the call to this church. That's the call to you, the members of this church. That's the call to every believer. We're entrusted with the gospel. We have heard the gospel. The grace of God has saved us. And we rejoice that our sins are forgiven. They're wiped away. They're forgiven by God because of Christ died for us. And we're entrusted with that message. That's a trust God has did for us. That was Paul. Paul said, why do I do what I do? Because God had entrusted him with the gospel. That's basic Christianity. The basic gospel has been entrusted to this church, has been entrusted to each and every one of us. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he arose again according to the scriptures. And that's what you and I, and that's what this church, and that's what every local church needs to be really working hard to do the very best we can do. We should get to know that gospel so well And so our lives so full of the gospel that we just share every opportunity we get. In fact, we look and we look and we look for opportunities. And that brings us to the third C. We see the conversion. Paul was converted. He was called, that is, he was trusted with the gospel. Paul believed with all his heart, his being, and his soul. He believed there was one way that people could be right with God, and that was by faith only in Christ only. There wasn't a second plan. God didn't have plan B to save people. There was another way that a man or a woman can come to God and be right with God except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a conviction that Paul had. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he made that very clear to him. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul wrote a whole book basically just hammering and hammering and hammering this in Galatians. He says there's one gospel, there's not two. There's only one message that brings people to Christ. No matter how well the person speaks, no matter if it's an angel from heaven, no matter if it's the best orator, the most intelligent man on the earth, if he teaches any other way than faith in Christ to be saved, don't receive it. He's wrong. We need that conviction today. We really do, friends. We need in our individual homes, in our lives, and in our churches, we need the solid conviction that the only way that a man, a woman, a boy, and a girl, the only way a person can be right with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one gospel. Now, I was an army chaplain. For 4 years I served, and I loved it. I loved being an army chaplain. In fact, I said, if they didn't pay me, I would have put my wife to work to make money so I could be an army chaplain. It was a fabulous, fabulous job. I remember the first time I preached, it was in a chapel that was supposed to hold about 600 men. It was at Fort Leonardwood, Missouri. And there was 900 men in there. They sat in the windowsills. They sat up behind in the platform here. Parents, of course, were there, and these soldiers were about close to 900, maybe 1,000. Evangelistically speaking, let's say there's 1,000 in the chapel. And so, of course, what did this young 28 Army chaplain preach on? Galatians, of course. There's one gospel, not two. The gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And I'll never forget after that. In fact, my arm just ached shaking hands. In those days, you stood at the door, and I think all 900 people shook my hand. But then the supervising chaplain, he came to me, and he said, Chaplain Plunkett, he said, you know you're not supposed to preach doctrine. You're a general Protestant. And I said, that's right. Yep, I'm not. I agree with you. We're not to preach church doctrine. And he said, but you were telling them, you were preaching that salvation, you could only be a child of God, you could only have your sins forgiven by faith only in Christ only. And I said to him, I thought that was the Bible doctrine. You know, dear friends, there's not a Baptist gospel or a Presbyterian gospel or a Pentecostal gospel or a Methodist gospel. There's one gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. He was buried and he arose again. And that's a message that people need to hear. And no one's going to heaven. Excuse me. I'm a Baptist pastor, and I tell my people this all the time. No one's going to heaven because they're a Baptist. No one's going to heaven because they're a Presbyterian. Every person in heaven is going there because Jesus Christ died for them, and they believe that, and they're trusting Christ and him alone for their eternal salvation. Now, that's what Paul believed and preached, dear friends. You know, can't hide it. You can see that pushing along in years. This fall, I'm excited about it, I'll reach my 80th birthday. You know, they call me old-fashioned because I believe the Bible is God's holy word. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned. But the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, by the blood that makes whiter than snow. We need that conviction today, and this was the conviction of the missionary apostle Paul. This should be every one of our conviction, every church, every missionary, is that people are saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him who they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him who they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Every person needs the same message that Paul gave to the Philippian jailer. Now, if the Philippian jailer, I would have been beaten and chained in jail, and he came, I might have been tempted to tell what a wicked man he was and how terrible it was, how mistreated I was, and how bad I had it. But he says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave the same answer that you give here, that I give, that I gave in Togo, West Africa, in Ghana, Africa, in Portugal. The same message I give in Spokane is the same message you give here in Colfax. Is there's one way and only one way to have eternal life, to be saved, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make that clear. And I'll tell you, when we get the opportunity to talk to people, let's not argue with them about music. Perhaps you sing one thing, we sing, so what? Let's not argue about what we have on the name of our church. But when we get the opportunity, let's be like Paul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Spurgeon used to go everywhere preaching. You know, for over 18 years, a great Baptist preacher, Spurgeon, he preached to over 5,000 people every Sunday. He'd go to the open air meetings and preach to 10,000 people in the open air. And one time people said, "Oh, you stir up a lot of people and they don't come to your church." He says, "I don't care." He says, "My job is to preach the gospel that people are saved and they go to heaven." You know, that should be our desire here for Colfax. Our desire should be, first of all, that as many people in Colfax hear the gospel and go to heaven as possible. And then, you know, God will give you all the people you need. And you don't need all the people in Colfax, I'll tell you that. As a pastor, sometimes you wish someone else would have them. But we do have the great responsibility. And the last thing that is really encouraging to me, and I have no idea where we are in time, Pastor. Where are we at in time? I have lost a total track, and I didn't set an alarm. But the last thing, as we see the conviction that Paul had, we just looked at that. But I want to go back here to 1 Thessalonians again, in that second chapter. You know what Paul had is what we all need, what we need as a church, what we need as individuals. We see that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We need continuation. Continuation, to keep on keeping on. Notice here what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. It was here earlier this morning, so I'm sure it's still here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi..." What happened at Philippi? Paul went there. He preached the gospel. He delivered a little slave woman or a girl from the demons. He preached to the Philippian, or he preached to the people at Philippi. Out by the river, he met with Lydia. And what did he get for his efforts of going there to see the people of Philippi come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior, have their sins forgiven, to be the children of God, in the family of God? Isn't the family of God wonderful? I thought this morning, is in the prayer room praying, I said, you know, I just felt right at home. I felt, because this is a family of God. We're in a great family. I was down in Boise with a number of pastors from the Northwest around and different people. And you know, the family of God is a wonderful family. And we find here that Paul, he'd been at Philippi, and he'd seen some people saved. He saw a church started there. I don't know how big or small. The Bible never tells us. But he got beaten and put in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I've thought of that often. I wonder if I went to one town in Africa, a village, and I preached the gospel, and some people were saved. But then they beat me. They put me in prison. They treated me bad. What would I do? Would I go to the very next village and preach the gospel? That's what Paul did. He continued on, even though it was very difficult. He was beaten in Philippi, and he goes right down the road about 100 miles. And I imagine that part of the reason he went the 100 miles, I believe it was because the Holy Spirit was leading him. But probably maybe he was feeling enough relief from the pain and the suffering that he could actually preach then. And he went down there. And what did he do? He'd just been beaten, put in prison, and mistreated for preaching the gospel. He'd had the door slammed in his face. He'd had been called names. He'd had people say, don't give us that garbage here. We don't believe that. And what did he do? He went right down the road, and he preached it all over again. He continued. And I believe one of the greatest examples of that is what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I read this, but dear friends, I believe that we need to, as churches, as individuals, as missionaries, follow the Apostle Paul's example here. He continued on when things were difficult, when he was mistreated, was misunderstood, when he suffered. He continued to continue on, and that's what we need in the world today. We need to continue on when the door is slammed in our face. We need to continue on when people call us names. We need to continue on when we're locked in prison for teaching and preaching the Word of God. Notice here, Paul, he had a rough life as a missionary. And he had many reasons to quit and just to, I'm done, I'm finished. If they're going to treat me like this, I'm not going to continue going on. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to move on and start reading a little further down in the passage here. Let's start reading with verse 23. The continuation of the work of Paul, the continuation of missionaries, they encouraged to continue on in the ministry here at First Baptist Church in Colfax. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a mad one with fear, greater, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times, and here's the Apostle Paul, here's the missionary Paul, that continued to preach the gospel, that continued to talk to people and encourage people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior after he suffered this. This is what Paul suffered for being a missionary, a servant of Christ. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day was I adrift in the sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toils and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold exposure. He continued on, beaten, shipwreck, hunger, out proper clothing. He continued on, continued on. Why? Because God had entrusted him with the gospel. My dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's talk really serious for a minute. You know, God has entrusted us with the gospel. God has entrusted this church with the gospel. God has entrusted individuals, young men, young women, couples here with the gospel. It was my freshman year. Once again, it was November. It was a cold, rainy, snowy night. I remember in November of my freshman year at Washington State University. We had met in a professor's home, and a missionary was there and spoke to us. I have no idea what mission he was with. I don't know his name. I never knew his name. I didn't know the mission. I know he's from Alaska because he showed pictures of igloos and of Alaska, and he worked with the indigenous people there in Alaska. And I remember him that night as we sat in that professor's home down on the campus of Washington State University. This is in November of 1961. He said, why are you here at Washington State University, you students? Are you here to get a good education, to get a degree, so you can get a good job, so you can make money, so you can have a nice home, so you can have a new car once in a while, maybe? And I thought, that guy's really smart. He knows why I'm here. I went to Washington State to get a degree that I might have a good job, that I might make enough money to have a nice home, to have a new car, and to live a comfortable life. That's why I was there. He didn't stop there, though. And I'm glad he didn't. Because then he said to us, he said, if you're a believer, what you should consider is how you're going to use your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to use your life on yourself to make money, to have a comfortable life, to have plenty of food and clothing and not have any problems? Are you going to use your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you? Probably because I've told this story so many times and think about it. And as I drove down, think about it. We left that professor's home. We had some apple cider and donuts. And I remember walking back across the campus there up and down the hills of Washington State University. And I remember getting back to my dorm room and reaching out and opening the door in my dorm room and saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give my life to serve you. From this day on, I want my goal to be to serve you. And I have never regretted that decision, not once. I've never been sorry for that night when that missionary challenged us to not live for the things of this world, but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of that, I've had the privilege of preaching Christ to thousands of men in the military, seeing a number of them come to Christ and become missionaries. I've had the privilege of serving him and preaching in villages in Togo and Ghana to be the first person ever to preach the gospel there. I've had the privilege to go in there and see churches, God save people and people become baptized and join the church. And now in my 80th year, I have still the privilege of pastoring God's people in one of the fastest growing areas in the States. In Spokane Valley, Washington, as you know, that whole Coeur d'Alene, Spokane area is just growing. Every square inch of land, they're building a condominium in our house. It's unbelievable, the building that goes on. You think, just when you think, there's no more place to build an apartment house. They move right between two or three houses, they tear two of them down, and they put up an apartment house. What I'm saying here is that you'll never regret giving your life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never regret as a church the effort, the finances, and the resources you spend on getting the gospel out around the world. I am so thankful for that night when that missionary from Alaska, and I say what he said to me, I say to you this morning, if you're a believer, put Christ first place in your life to serve him. Our said so many, many, many thousands of years ago now, as Isaiah stood there in the throne room of God, and the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy," and the angels will hear, "Holy, holy, holy," in response. And from the throne of God, it says, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And dear friends, that is the same call that God is putting forth today. Some thousands of years later, in the year 2022, God is still going throughout the land. And let us pray and trust throughout the churches, throughout your church here. And he's saying, who will go for me? Who will go for us? Who will give their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Who will go to that place where the gospel still has never been preached, where there's no church, where people are dying in their sins? Is God saying to someone here today, who will go for us? Who will go there where others will not go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we look at the missionary Paul, I can tell you if the missionary Paul was here today, although I would trust he would be speaking and it wouldn't be me, but I can tell you he would have been saying, here am I, send me, here am I, send me. And I think of that November day back on the campus of Washington State University when that 19-year-old Jim Plunkett sat there and the missionary said, who will go for God? Who will go and serve him wherever he calls and leads? And I said, here am I, here am I. Send me, I want to go. God is giving that same call today right here, First Baptist Church of Colfax. He's saying, who will go? Who will go where there's no witness today for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who will go today where it's difficult, where there's disease, where there's lack of food perhaps, where even the possibility of suffering for being there preaching the gospel? The God of Isaiah, the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of the young man, Jim Plunkett on the campus of Washington, is the same God that's alive and well today. It's the same God that's saying here at First Baptist Church of Colfax, he's saying, particularly young men, young women, young couples, are you willing to go for me? Will you go? Will you go? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what we have written about the Apostle Paul. And Heavenly Father, to a great extent, perhaps we're here today, even this church is here today, because of the call and the ministry of the Apostle Paul going over into Europe and that part of the world and starting churches. But Heavenly Father, we're here today and there's still a great job to be done. There's still a multitude of people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Heavenly Father, there are still many thousands of places in the world where there's no Christian witness. And so we pray and we ask that we might be found faithful with what has been committed to us. I pray that this church, at First Baptist Church of Colfax, might be faithful to what has been entrusted to them. They've been entrusted with the gospel. They've been entrusted with some resources. They've been entrusted with some young men and women, some young couples, some boys and girls. And Heavenly Father, I'm sure as they pray and their pastor prays and as we pray today, call some people out of this church to serve you in those difficult places, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.